Well, here we are, doing something a little bit different again, but we like doing things a little bit different. For those of you who maybe are new to ASBC, I invite you and introduce to you David Blackman. Would David please join me up here on the platform? When Kate said, take a seat, that includes us today, which is nice. So as mentioned, we're doing something a little bit different today. In interviewing David, there are very few ministries that David hasn't had some involvement with over his time in Central Australia and ASBC. David served on eldership. He's been part and is part of our preaching team through prayer and worship ministries. He's also made a contribution, home groups, just to name a few, and I'm sure I've missed plenty. And while David would happily serve humbly behind the scenes, that is often the way, he was graciously willing to accept our invitation today to be interviewed so that we can share and be blessed by his wisdom in what God has taught him over 32 years of faithful service in translation ministry. And so for his sake, let's get the most uncomfortable moment out of the way by celebrating and acknowledging this ministry of 32 years and thanking him for sharing with us today. Now, that is indeed true, because he is the most humble fellow. But I know that you've been working with a lot of people over this time as well. Who are some of those people, I suppose, that you've been working with?
Well, yeah, we're celebrating a ministry, but a ministry by definition is a team. SIL actually sent linguists to the Aliawada area back in 1972, 20 years before me, and those people didn't actually translate any scripture, but they did leave a huge amount of language documentation behind, which was fabulous for me. And so I had a couple of years by myself, and David Strickland joined me then. He worked with me for 2 years and then another community for a few more years before moving across to another language, to Unmejira. The Fink River Mission, the Lutheran Mission, placed David and Susan Moore in the south of the language area. So this book, only half of it is my work. So it's a team effort. And of course, each one of us has had a team of Aliawada people working with us. And two of my team are in this congregation. That's Kerry Campbell and Roxanne Petrick. And others are out bush, and others have moved out bush or have passed away.
Now, David, you retired from your role with OSIL in 2023, last year, and you began working with Aliawada people in 1992. Even living here in Central Australia, and we have the surprise of perhaps of this wet weather the last few days, many of us will not have a true understanding of what ministry and mission in remote community looks like. Perhaps even fewer of us will know what it was like 30 years ago. So can you tell us a little bit about how your call to translation work started and what ministry looked like? And I know we've got a few photos as well, but we would love to kind of bask in that wisdom.
Years ago, I was watching a video of a missions conference, and somebody was asked that question on the stage, and their answer was, I got saved. My answer is a little different. Yes, I became a Christian when I was 11, but through school, through high school, it was obvious that God had enabled me to handle languages. I enjoyed studying French and German at school and then German at university, and it went on from there, and I studied some linguistics at university. So it was a jigsaw puzzle that took about 20 years to fall into place. My first job out of uni was actually in Alice Springs, and that was an education department job that allowed me to visit remote communities over two-thirds of the Northern Territory. And it struck me then how little English was spoken once you left town. That isn't so much the case now, but it was very stark then.
Absolutely.
And then I moved to Canberra, and I joined a very missions-oriented church there. And so lots of jigsaw puzzle pieces fell into place.
I mean, you've got some photos up here, I suppose, of life and ministry in Central Australia. It's a good-looking caravan. Tell us a little bit about how it looked, I suppose, on the ground in those early years.
The caravan, some of you have probably lived in a caravan. Caravans are ovens in summer and freezers in winter. I picked up a heat rash the first summer. I would be sleeping on a foam rubber mattress, which retains heat. So it was fun. And the first 4 years, there was no electricity, so I had candles. And when it's hot, if you leave a box of candles, say, in a cupboard, and the box isn't full, there aren't enough candles to support them, and so the candles would bend double
in the heat.
So I started, as I said, by myself. This before I was married, and eventually, when David Strickland joined me, we got a roof over the caravans, which was unbelievable luxury. Mm. Made such a difference, and then we got a shower and toilet as well. One of the immense privileges of living in an Aboriginal community is what you learn from the locals. So I got to observe stuff, take part in stuff, and all of those instances were opportunities to learn language. Mm. Just fabulous. And some of the hazards, as you see there, I'm bogged. Bogged to the axles. I've only been bogged 3 times, and every time it was because other people were telling me which way to go. I had to say that.
Well, speaking of the cruiser you got there, I remember we were sitting down earlier this week and you were talking about God's providence, because, as you say, ministry is a team effort, both on the ground and also the support behind it. Do you mind sharing that story of how you managed to be provided with God's grace in that Land Cruiser?
So most Christian missions don't pay their staff. Those that are based on one denomination usually get the churches to provide the support. But if you're with any other mission, you have to raise your own support, your own sponsorship. And that was really daunting at first. And even before I had begun the process of visiting around churches and making contact with people that I hadn't seen for a while or relatives, I was invited to dinner by a man who was a teacher at my school, and he'd been to school with my dad. So, but a Christian man and his wife, and they were retired, and they wanted to give a substantial gift somewhere. And they were asking me, what do you need? Well, I said, well, I need a swag, I need a computer, I need a few things. But what do you really need? What big thing? And I said, well, I need a vehicle. Mm. And I, at that stage, I had only vaguely looked at second-hand vehicles. I'd been to a government auction, and they were saying, well, what about a new one? I said, I haven't the faintest idea. I hadn't done that sort of research. And so they said, would X 1,000 be enough? Well, it was. Mm. Not outright, but with the value of the car I had at the time and the fact that we were sales tax exempt in those days, before the days of the GST, I could pay cash for a new Land Cruiser.
It's amazing.
Which I drove happily for 17 years and then passed on to David Strickland, who drove for a further 11 years and then sold it. So they just don't stop those tojos.
I mean, some might say that that's probably a little bit more than a mustard seed, but at the same time, the evidence of a single act, right, and the fruit of that, like even in that story, is quite profound.
At the time, God led me to that verse in 1 Thessalonians, is it?
Yes, I think I got the 1 Thessalonians. Have a look at it.
Where it's slightly out of context, but the God who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And it was as if God was saying to me, see, what are you worried about? Mm. If I can pluck a Land Cruiser out of the air, then I can look after the rest. I mean, that was my interpretation of what he said.
But isn't that, what a great promise. I mean, this is it. You know, God speaks prophetically through these words and remind us of what is deeply true, and especially what we need in those times of need. I've got just a couple more photos here. I don't know if you want to speak to any of them. I'm noticing little fella there. How is life and ministry in Central Australia with kids?
It's really special to be embraced by a community and made welcome, made to feel part of the family. And let's face it, they are an extended family. And literally at Epinara, where we were, southeast of Tennant, it was basically one family down and five generations down three lines. Mm. When I was there first as a single fella, that really was a problem for them. They couldn't quite work out, why is this guy so far away from his family? Mm. Very kinship-oriented society. And so when I did marry in 1996, people seemed to relax just a little more. Okay, this guy is normal. And Mari, my wife, was warmly embraced as well. They loved her to pieces and grieved with me genuinely when she passed away in 2004. Mm. And talking about disruptions, that was a disruption with a capital dis. Mm. It wasn't supposed to happen that way.
No.
We would not have moved into town for another 2 or 3 years, I think. But God is good. God's people are good. His plan, as Rosemary said, is good. Mm. I can't say that often enough. And he always is there for us and he meets our needs. So we talked about financial needs. He meets our other needs as well.
Mm. Now, one of the things that I think would be really insightful for us to learn is some of us are aware that translation work happens and we see language readings on the screen and we go, oh, who did those? Maybe some people did those. We see Bibles at the Bible place. We sometimes see people carrying around Bibles in various languages. But one of the specific challenges that you mentioned to me was the reality of evolving language or perhaps modernizing of language in that translation ministry. Particularly over the last 10 to 15 years. Can you kind of offer us some insights into that challenge specifically in translation ministry?
It's a bit like comparing, say, the New Living Translation with the King James Bible. That level of language change has happened just in, say, 2 or 3 generations in Central Australia with the impact of a dominant culture coming into this area and then the impact of various forms of media and telephones and education and everything. So the languages are under threat. They are changing rapidly. Mm. And so what we translated or what Steve and Bev translated in the 80s and 90s is actually quite difficult for teenagers and young adults to read now. Mm. And I was taught by people who are now grandparents and great-grandparents. And I speak like them. Mm. My grammar is good, but it's not the way the young people speak anymore. And so I'm having to say in the later years to language speakers as we're checking it, is this the way, will the young people understand this?
Mm. Yeah, absolutely.
Big challenge. And if you've read Steve's memoirs, he comes to the same conclusion, look at this book, it took all this work and it needs revision. Mm. So that is the challenge that faces us now. Firstly, that God will raise up young people to continue to encourage the process of translation, or facilitate the process of translation, to finish what hasn't been translated, but also to revise what has.
I mean, in some respects, I know we weren't necessarily going here, but I think about the passage that Kate shared earlier around, Paul's plan of I planted, Apollos watered, God made it grow. We often think about that, obviously, in the context of sharing the gospel in New Testament, but to a big extent, much of the work that has been done is still this preliminary work. It needs ongoing work, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's a good, the planting and the watering and the growth is a very good example. So the people who preceded me planted seeds and saw no fruit. And I got to water it and saw some fruit. So, you know, there's a treat in store for somebody coming on after me.
Absolutely. And that's actually a really great encouragement. But it actually it provides a natural transition point into an area that I would love, and I think we would love to hear your wisdom on. Specifically, the tension that we all feel between our desire in ministry and mission to see success, that is kind of the fruits of our labor, but also God's call to simple faithfulness. I've given you this, and I simply want you to be faithful with it. So that tension, success and faithfulness, if that's a fair tension to actually identify. I suppose over the years of many years of ministry and mission, how have you navigated this tension, these kind of maybe internal expectations? Maybe you don't struggle with that, I do, but you know, maybe you don't. But the internal expectations and these maybe external pressures from supporters or whoever is funding that even.
All of those things. Our own organization, which is an international one, is always asking us for good news stories and success stories to be able to print magazine articles and things. It doesn't necessarily happen that way. Mm. And I don't believe that God calls us to success. He calls us to be faithful, to be obedient. And success, whatever that is in His hands. That's His realm. And what we mere humans view as success is not what God views with success. So God's economy doesn't operate in terms of numbers of people saved or numbers of churches planted or numbers of books of the Bible translated. God's economy is very different. It's a harvest of souls, but it's a harvest of so much more, of understanding, of respect, of relationship.
Mm. This ministry of reconciliation is, yeah, as you say, it's far bigger than just the measurables that we might be tempted to fall back on. I mean, one of the reasons we framed this kind of interview around this image of the coolabah seed. And I suppose, do you want to speak to that? You know, we often term it the mustard seed in the parable, but in the what translation is it? So in the Aliyara,
uses coolabah seed.
And because the coolabah seed, the eucalypt, is a very
it's the tiniest seed that I know of in Central Australia. Can anybody enlighten me if that's not true? So they look like poppy seeds. They're very tiny, and they are edible, And another privilege of being in a remote community is getting involved in the process of harvesting seeds. So usually at the hottest time of the year, we would be going out to harvest seeds. Mm. And the locals would sell them to the mining industry. And there are people, brokers, who travel around and who buy flour drum buckets full of seed. Mm. It's a huge amount of work, but I learned a lot through working with people doing that. And with the coolabahs, they would spread out a tarp on the ground and break the branches and then bash them so that the seed pods would open, and then they would brush away all the leaves and the twigs and branches and then yandy them in the coolamans and then winnow them in the breeze, and you would have clean seed and these tiny little black seeds.
You haven't shared with me that image before, but even as you were sharing that with me, I just love the beauty of not the randomness, the deliberate nature of kind of extracting these seeds, but also the knowledge that being so small, you wouldn't have caught them all. Yeah, you know, like as in with the whacking, I'm just picturing the seeds that are captured, but also the seeds that are flying out and just landing in these various places. Is that not the nature of the kingdom of God?
It's a lovely illustration about the way God works, God's abundance. Mm. And years ago, I when we were going through Mark the previous time, and I got the parable of the sower. Mm. And the way that the sower throws seed everywhere, and in some societies where our colleagues work overseas, they would be absolutely horrified at that the wastage of seed. They would have dug the
trenches,
furrows first and used a seed drill or a dibble stick or something. But here he is throwing the seed everywhere. And Aboriginal people don't have any trouble with that because they can see the absolute abundance and generosity with which God seeds the ground. And some of the seeds germinate, a few of them. Some of them are eaten, some by people or by ants or by birds. But it's an abundance, an absolute abundance.
Yeah, it's such a beautiful illustration. I think one that we can, who are so often kind of, you know, either strategic or very tempted to kind of hold fast to what we have, and you know, just to know that's like God is always at work. I don't think I've got the text here. I might not have the one. Actually, I think I do. We're gonna see if we can get there. I love this particular parable as well. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground night and day while he's asleep or awake. The seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. I love it that it's a farmer. He's like, I don't know how this, there's this weird kind of thing going on there. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and it harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. It's just a beautiful illustration of the nature of the kingdom of God and the way that he works through faithfulness.
And all of those parables of the kingdom in the Gospels, especially Matthew, there's this theme through all of them that the kingdom of God starts with something small and grows. Mm. And
that's good.
And that's the same with his ministry. You know, we see small beginnings. We may not see the end result. And so when Jesus talks about the prophets of old, not in Hebrews,
absolutely. I think I might have that here.
Who served faithfully, people of faith, and never saw what God had told them would happen, and never saw the fruit of their labors, but they knew it would happen. And this is very much like that. And there are stories from overseas of people who leave the field having produced a volume of scripture and have seen little fruit. And yet a generation later, the locals say, we should use this. and then they start to revise it. And then the process begins all over again. It can happen that way.
It just reminds me of when they dug up the law back in the Old Testament. Like, hey, this thing could be useful. Hadn't thought of that before. But that's beautiful. I suppose speaking of, you know, these little seeds, you know, and you know, the blade that comes out, are you able to share with us some moments in your ministry that I suppose brought you delight? You know, that were just like, maybe have not been the full basket of fruit, but moments that brought you delight that you kind of go, okay, I can see that God is at work here.
A very experienced colleague advised me when I was thinking about what sort of publication should I create first? Should I work on colouring books or primers? And this person said, do a songbook. Mm. And it was true. In that community, some of the women had folders full of handwritten, translated songs and choruses. And you know, they would sort of leaf through these every now and then, but most of them were committed to memory. Mm. And I thought, well, let's collect them all. And so we made a songbook, which started with 40 songs, and by the time we moved to town, it got to 110, and it was always our best-selling publication.
It's amazing.
That was very satisfying.
And also has that multiplication aspect to it. It's like you've produced a resource, but it's also something that is transferred and shared on.
Correct. And people who don't read, who've never been to school, who don't read any language, and there are still plenty of them out there, what they know of their faith is from their songs, because they know the songs off by heart. So if they're well translated, and not all of them were, I have to say, then it's a fabulous teaching tool, and it's also a literacy tool. People who do know their letters, because they know the songs and they'll follow them through as they sing them, they will also learn to read their language.
It's amazing. Is there any other stories? Otherwise, I'll move on to the next season.
When I'm encouraging people learning languages, I say, you know you're making progress when you make a joke and they laugh.
That's good.
You're really making a... Sorry, other way around. When they make a joke and you laugh. But you're really making progress when you make a joke and they laugh.
It's nice. It's really good. So, keep going. Please.
You're making progress also if in your presence the conversation suddenly turns to a whisper because they don't want to hear whatever it is they're saying, which I take as a wonderful compliment because actually they're speaking way too quickly for me anyway.
But they think that you know what they're going to say. That's amazing. No, so good. So I suppose after formal retirement last August,
There's no such thing as retirement.
No, that's exactly right. Hence why I said formal. Put those words in little inverted commas. Because you mentioned that this season since last August, you found this kind of interim period both settling in terms of like you're feeling contented about the situation, but also a little bit more relaxing in terms of the pace and the demand that maybe the expectations that were on you previously. Can you tell us a little bit about what it looks like to be a person on mission every day in this kind of interim season for you?
It's an interim, just to explain, it's an interim season in the sense that I am intending to move to Adelaide. Mm. My house is not selling yet, so I'm obviously still here and probably will be for some time. So it's an interim period. I still have quite a bit of language work to finish. Not directly related to translation, but other projects that are unfinished. But as other retirees find, that they get involved in other things. And I've started volunteering at Food Bank, and I've been given other stuff from completely outside sources to translate. Mm. And things just happen, and I'm free to visit the hospital more at short notice now that I wasn't able to before. Mm. It's just an in-between sort of a period, I guess.
Yeah. But faithfulness doesn't change, does it? This is the
interesting thing. No, there's still plenty to do. But I can still have a day when I just sit at home and read a book and not feel guilty about it.
Mm. Absolutely. Now, I mean, kind of, as we kind of come full circle a little bit, I remember you mentioned this was the first cross-cultural lesson that you were taught, the difference between what we do versus who we are. And this, I think, speaks to the nature of, again, that dynamic between success and faithfulness. But it also has this incredibly important cultural overlay when working with Indigenous people as well. Do you want to kind of speak to that lesson and how that has been critical for you, I suppose, over these 32 years and into the future?
I'm not sure who it was who said it to me. It may have been Richard and Sue Davies, Ben Davies' dad and mum, because I camped next to their house in Tennant Creek for 6 months in 1992. In the local cultures, it doesn't matter what you do. In Western society, when we meet somebody socially, often one of the first things we ask is, what do you do? Well, what matters here is who you are and whom you're related to and where you come from. Mm. And maybe what you do comes into it somewhere down the track. So it's a question of rethinking one's identity. Mm. As someone who belongs, who is welcomed in and who belongs and who has a place and who has a role, I guess. Mm.
Absolutely. I mean, and I suppose for all of us, as we consider what it looks like to have our faith, our confidence expressed through this idea, I think it's a temptation for all of us to fall into this trap of being defined by what we do, even sometimes in our relationship with God. What a great reminder for us that it's not because of what we produce that we are successful.
And that's one of the things I love about that course, Freedom in Christ, that we ran for some years in this church. It focuses so strongly on who we are in Christ and reminds us time and time again of what Jesus has done for us and who he has made us in the eyes of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, I recognize that today has been very much just scratching the surface. How can we do anything other than kind of scratch the surface of ministry and mission that's occurred over such a long period of time? And will continue to bless, has not only blessed, but will continue to bless us as a congregation, bless various people groups as well. But I suppose, and you did kind of touch on it a little bit earlier, but I'd love to give you an opportunity to reiterate this. Is there a kind of a final challenge that you'd invite us to consider as we reflect upon our role in mission, or perhaps in translation work itself?
I sort of touched on this earlier. To pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, I guess, will raise up more people to facilitate ministries like this, either in translation or in literacy and scripture use in remote places. Because in our particular group within the wider organization, we've got to the situation where most of us are actually at or near retirement age and not many people in the pipeline. And that, you know, it's tempting to say, God, what are you doing, or what's happening? So that's an invitation, I guess, to pray, to raise, that God will raise up people to continue to facilitate work like this.
In a moment we're going to pray for you, but I'd just love to, I suppose, conclude with this word from Isaiah 55, and it's one that you mentioned when we caught up earlier as well. I could speak to it, but I almost invite you to, because I think it's just so beautiful. But let me just read it, and then I'll allow you just to reflect upon its meaning for you. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. This is God speaking. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
If you enter a ministry of any kind, but a ministry like this, with a success-oriented view, then you are likely to be disappointed. Mm. Let's be frank. And so verses like this are extremely encouraging, where God says through Isaiah, because he begins, it's the middle of a long passage, where he talks about the rain, you know, watering the soil and providing growth and seed for the farmer to plant and to provide more growth and more and more. Mm. And then God says, so my word is like that. It goes out. And it is going out, and it has gone out, but it is up to him to make it happen. But the assurance is that it will not return empty, that the effort is not wasted, ever. Never is it wasted.
I'm reminded, even just upon reflection on this passage, that when the disciples asked Jesus for the explanation of the parable of the sower, he begins with saying, the seed is the word. That's what he's saying. And when I look at this, so is my word, and I see those truths that Christ communicated to his disciples and to us today, and the promises that God has that he will see things through to completion, it's just an immense encouragement. I know for me, I think my takeaway, I'm going to invite everyone to just take a little moment actually to consider, hey, what is the one lesson just from what David has shared or the one illustration that God's inviting me to consider in a deeper way? I think for me personally, I can't escape that image of the, I don't know if it's a branch kind of being hit against the ground and just that seed scattering even beyond the scope of the work itself. It's like, I know the work we're wanting to do here, we know we want to gather the seed, and yet the seed is still going to go wild, and God is still going to provide in these spaces that even we do not intend. I think that's just a beautiful promise. For me personally, that's the thing I'm going to take away from our conversation today, David. And we've invited also the Kids Church Primary Group to come back in so that they can share in a moment of prayer for you. We could almost call it a recommissioning of sorts, a recommissioning to different kind of work. But we do want to pray for you, David. We want to acknowledge the work that has been done by you and others in this ministry, but also really thank God for the work that has occurred and for what he will continue to do as well. So just as you take a moment to reflect, hey, what is the one truth that I want to take away from today? Maybe it was through one of the scriptures, maybe it was through a story that we shared. Let's just take a minute now. And then after that minute, I'm going to invite a few people to come join me at the front. We're going to pray for David. So let's just take a minute now. God, whatever truth you want us to be reminded of, and maybe it will simply start as a seed today, a seed of challenge, a scripture or story we're reminded of, an image that we cannot just throw off. God, I want to pray that it would find good soil in our hearts. For we know, God, that even a single seed, as you have declared, can produce a harvest of righteousness, of life, of hope, of your kingdom. Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, may you use each one of us in response to what you have planted in us today. I'd like to invite the elders to come up and join me, but also, and I know this could be a big group, but we're just going to go with it. We can be a little wild. Anyone who feels like they should be up here for this prayer, maybe you've served in translation ministry, or maybe you have served alongside David in this. We are not too exclusive here at the church, are we? That's not really our deal. So, but I will invite the elders to come up. But if you'd like to join us down here at the front, you are more than welcome. Likewise, feel free to reach out a hand of faith. We were laughing about this the other day. It feels very penty. But it just simply means that I would love to be up there. I'd love to be placing my hand on David if he would have such access given the people around. But we would love to pray for you, David, in this new season. Please join me in prayer. God, you see your humble, faithful servant here in David. God, from what began with learning to know you, to love you and to seek after you, to experiencing your providence over and over again, through words, through resources, to enduring those hot days in the caravan, the heat rash, learning language, getting alongside people, learning their stories. God, you use all these moments, God, to shape David and to shape his ministry. And for that, we are truly grateful. For God, we know you are the God of the overflow. As David shared, and as your scripture promises, God, the seed that is planted is sown widely and abundantly. And God, just as life emerges, even in the most unexpected places, God, we know that this will continue, God, not only through the ministry of David, Lord, but also in those places that are deeply unexpected. Thus is the nature of your kingdom. And so thank you that we can find strength, solace, God, in that promise. We want to pray, God, that relationships that David has been able to form over these many years would multiply in their influence. Lord, that the words and the truth that he has spoken, God, and through the translation work has been placed within hearts would reproduce over and over again, working through people groups, God, through families, in all sorts of places. Far beyond what we could ever imagine. God, the image of the bird resting in the tree, who ever thought that that would be possible? God, we pray that this would occur. Lord, we do pray that people would rise up to continue to take on the mantle of translation work, this essential ministry building upon a foundation of faith, God, that David built upon and continues to leave there as legacy, God, for ongoing mission and ministry work. And God, I want to pray that David in this new season, Lord, for as long as you've got him in Alice and then on to maybe Adelaide, God, that he would know the peace in his heart that comes from being a faithful servant of yours. Where you look at him and you say, you have been good and faithful through the ups and the downs, through the most difficult periods, God. He has been faithful. And so, God, may that truth rest deeply in his heart, and may through his faithful service, whether in translation or in food bank or in any other ministry as a father too, may it continue, God, to produce fruit. We give you thanks for him and his ministry, and we recommission him, God, for your purposes as a man after your own heart. Amen.